Let's start by reading Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be comforted." Excuse me, satisfied. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Father, we ask that your heart would just open our hearts, our minds. Help us to set boundaries around our minds to focus for the next hour on the words of Jesus, that we might be equipped to be followers of you, that we might be true disciples, that we might just really embrace your words and live them out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, today we are going to study what we call the Beatitudes. We're going to take all eight of them, which is somewhat ambitious. Some people, like my husband, take them one at a time. If you go back and look on the website, you'll see that there's just 1 week for each of them, but that's all we would get accomplished if we did it. So we're going to take the ambitious route. I hope you did good with writing in your journals. I want to encourage you again this week that's a real important part of our study, is writing out these verses in your journal and, of course, doing the study guide. And I hope that you had an opportunity to fill out this stair-step visual in your study guide. And if you didn't, I want to encourage you to go back and do that, because it's important to me, because I really feel like what Jesus is conveying to his followers is a progression of characteristics of life in the kingdom rather than eight somewhat unrelated character qualities of a Christian. And I think we see that when we write it out on these stairs like that. So we've learned that blessed, it comes from the Latin word that means to be happy, to be fortunate, to be well off. And so I like the idea that from the beginning of Jesus' teaching, it says he sat down, he opened his mouth, and he taught them. From the very beginning, he was telling them, you guys are really blessed, to you that are in the kingdom. And that's what I want us to absorb today. Walking in God's kingdom, being his child, how fortunate we are. Often I hear you say, and I say, when we see people have difficulty in the world, we say, I don't know how people do it without the Lord, right? You've said that often. That's another way of saying, blessed are we, you know, who are in the kingdom. And so I think that that's important. We remember that last week we talked about the essential theme of the whole Bible is God seeking people to be his own, God calling out people to be his own. And this is going to help us understand that too. God seeks people by his Holy Spirit. He draws them. He chooses them. We choose him back. Both sides of the transaction happen, right? And last week we focused on two words that helped us see that, repent and follow. And this week I want to give us two words too, but they're not in our text. So you might want to write them down. And the two words are grace and glory. In the same way that God is seeking people who will repent and follow him, he is seeking people who will experience his grace and express his glory. I'm going to say that a couple times this morning because it made sense to me. So if I say it a couple times, maybe it'll make sense to you too. God is seeking a people who are willing to experience his grace and express his glory. If we experience God's grace in terms of receiving salvation, but in our Christian life, we never get around to extending his glory, expressing his glory through our life, we have cheap grace and a nominal Christian who isn't accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. if we express his glory and we say, this is everything God wants and desires, without ever having experienced his grace, we end up having a legalistic hypocrite. Okay? So God is calling a people who will actually experience him, invite the Holy Spirit into their lives, and then live out their lives to express his glory, not our own. That may be the part that God will stir up in our hearts as we go through this. So we want to start with the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this tells us in a nutshell how people get included in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It tells us just about everything we need to know, because we realize that we don't have the spiritual resources to be acceptable to God. We don't have the ability to provide what is needed. We realize in this statement, by being poor in spirit, that we are by nature outside of the kingdom. Paul says that we are by nature objects of wrath, okay? We're not in the castle. I think of Cinderella. And everything breaks down if you take, you know, the Grimm brothers or Walt Disney and try and make too many analogies. But still, let's go with Cinderella for just a little bit. And I can't think of Cinderella without thinking of the Rodgers and Hammerstein, the, you know, 1960s version on, who watched that on TV? Leslie Ann Warren, wasn't she? Oh, the epitome of grace and beauty. She had the longest neck of anyone ever, and she was just beautiful. But the point is, of course, in the story of Cinderella, she is excluded from the castle. She's a maid. She is a servant. And outside of some act on the part of the prince to invite her in, there's no communion there. There's no fellowship. And we are all basically Cinderellas. That's where we start in life, excluded from the kingdom. And we accept God's invitation. So, but back to poor in spirit, that's what this conveys, is understanding we can't buy our way in. We can't manufacture our way in. There's nothing that we can do. We are poor in spirit. Happy are those who realize their bankruptcy and admit that they need God's grace. Yesterday on Facebook, I saw Paul David Tripp had a quote that goes right along with this, so I'll share it. The question is not whether there's boundless grace available to you, but whether you will admit your need and seek it. That is a person who is poor in spirit, admitting our need. The second beatitude is a companion. I think both the first and the second ones have a direct bearing on how we relate to God. And even in my study guide, I put a little note on the end, and I'm on the side of how these beatitudes, who we're relating to in these. And these first two are our relationship to God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is a real companion. Mourning isn't just a disappointment. We know what it is to mourn in life. If we've lost someone very dear to us, a family member, lost someone to death, that deep sense of mourning that comes upon us. But this mourning that we're talking about here is a sense. It's a result of realizing that we're poor in spirit. It really is a mourning over sin, a mourning and an understanding of the enemy that sin is in our world and in our life personally, even mourning over what sin has done in my life, how sin has ravaged my life, what its effect has been. So the person who is poor in spirit naturally mourns over sin and its animosity with God. You know, in our modern culture, I think we rarely contemplate things like sin and serious eternal questions like, have I sinned? Is my sin a problem? How much sin is a problem? Is there punishment for sinners? You know, I think that really in America, we have grown up on quite a cultural diet of self-sufficiency and self-esteem and self-confidence, which produces in us a fairly high estimate of our moral standing, right? We have, if you ask most people, are you a good person? Well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, right? We have developed a high estimate. But let's look at Jesus' words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. If we don't ever get to the mourning over sin, we probably won't get to the repentance. We probably won't understand the need, and we probably won't unlock that truth that brings us, ushers us into the kingdom of God. So it is important. I had a dream just two nights ago, and I rarely share my dreams because But, you know, this one is probably worthy of sharing, and it was really short. And I was talking to someone who used to be in my life and no longer is. And I was sharing some of these things from these first two Beatitudes. And this girl, she said to me, she goes, sin, sin. That's all you Christians want to talk about. It's always about sin. I just think you need to get a hold of the love of God. And... And, you know, the dream kind of evaporated after that. But there is a truth to that. And maybe you have even run across, I've heard people in awake time say things like, well, that pastor over there, I don't know, all he talks about, after I hear his message, I just feel like I'm such a sinner. And I thought, well, maybe he's preaching the gospel, you know. But the reason I bring this up is that I think when we go through the Word, it's good for us to confront those cultural little streams that ebb in and, you know, maybe convince us of something that isn't exactly true. And, you know, some of the false gospel, you know, that we are surrounded with is just that idea that says, God loves you. Who wouldn't love me? God has a plan for your life because I'm a pretty big deal. Like, who wouldn't want me on their team, right? Who wouldn't pick me? And it stops right there. But the truth is, well, does God love us? Yes, John 3:16. That is a complete biblical truth. Does God have a plan for your life? Of course. Ephesians 2:10, he has a plan for your life. Is wrath in store for sinners who have not repented? Yes. And that's an important part of our gospel. And I just want to share it really quickly because this might be something that's helping someone connect some dots. After we have John 3:16 that said, for God so loved the whole world that he sent his only son, you go 20 verses later and it says, whoever rejects the son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If something remains, it means it was there in the first place. That's where we started off. We are by nature objects of wrath. And this is an important thing for us to hold in our gospel truth, to understand that God is a God of love and justice. And in John 3:18, it says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so, of course, to these hearers of what Jesus is saying, the cross is future. But for us believers, we know the whole story, and we know that that wrath, that condemnation at the cross, that God, Jesus, fully tasted, he drank of the full cup of God's wrath on behalf of anyone who would believe in him and accept that. God's wrath didn't just disappear. God hates sin. It didn't just disappear. His wrath was completely poured out upon his son, so that anyone who believes in his son and asks forgiveness of sins is relieved from the wrath of God. It's an important part of our gospel message. So back to these Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who understand there's nothing I can do to please God, to be in the kingdom, except to accept what Jesus did in taking that condemnation for us. Blessed are those who mourn over sin and understand what an enemy it was in my life. It still is. It's still in there. I live with a dual nature. I have the nature of Jesus in me, and I have my sinful nature. But without the nature of Jesus in me, sin condemns me. Sin puts me in the place of standing before God's wrath. So why does God save us? I want to say it again, so that we can experience his grace and express his glory. We experience his grace. You've heard what that stands for, God's riches at Christ's expense. And since we're talking about kingdom, it's a good time to put that in there. God's riches. We get blessed with God's riches, being invited into the kingdom at Christ's expense because he stood condemned. He experienced, he tasted the full cup of God's wrath for us. So we experience God's grace, and now we extend his glory. And I think that that leads us into some of the next Beatitudes. But before we go on, I just want to share with you something that James says, because these two verses in the Sermon on the Mount are fairly poetic. You know, it looks like a line of poetry even in your Bible as you read it. But James says the same thing in paragraph form, James 4, 8 through 10. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the same message that we hear there. So now that we have our relation with God established in these first two Beatitudes, we want to move on to the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness speaks now of how we relate to others. Inside and probably outside the kingdom. Inside the kingdom, we can call them siblings. And so I want you to put that mindset on. You know what it was like, probably, to be a sibling, unless there's a few of you single children out there. And as moms, you know what it's like to have siblings. And you know how they relate to each other. You know what the tendencies are. So think about siblings when we think about this word meekness. Adam Clark says, meek comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning a companion or an equal. How many of your children see the other kids as equals? Okay. So a meek person is always ready to associate with anyone, never believing himself to be superior and knowing that every good thing he possesses is a gift from God. Would we love all of our children to be meek? Never considering themselves to be superior to the other ones. But we can see the same thing in our relationships and within the body of Christ. I had to smile at this one. Sorry, I'm giving you lots of quotes, but this is another great one. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, meekness denotes a humble, gentle attitude to others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves. If we're poor in spirit and we mourn over our sin, we are developing a true estimate of ourselves, of who we really are and who all the rest of us are. We're all the same, right? But he goes on to say, it's comparatively easy to be honest with ourselves before God and acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in his sight. But how much more difficult it is to allow other people to say the same thing about us. I myself am quite happy in church to call myself a miserable sinner, but let somebody else outside of church affirm the same, and I'll want to punch him on the nose. But meekness is an understanding, a companion, an equal understanding. We all start from the same thing, and God sees us in the same sight. And so we see the character of a follower of Jesus, broken, humble, having a true estimate of who they are. And we move up in our progression then to the next one. If meekness is a true estimate of ourselves in relationship to other people, then this next one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This one is maybe a true estimate of what's going on in my mind, in my own mind. I see this kind of as a companion to what our retreat theme was about set your mind on things above. There was a question on day 3 in our study guide that says, what comes to mind today in developing a greater appetite for righteousness in my life? And the day I hit that question, I just set aside my book. I didn't write anything down. I thought, what comes to mind in developing a greater attitude? Didn't answer it for a day or so. And then I found myself at the church praying with the staff on Tuesday morning. And I think that that was still on my mind, a greater appetite, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as I began praying out loud, I felt like God showed me exactly what was on my mind and what my problem is in regards to hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And there's a real parallel between a natural hunger and thirst for our bodies, for food and drink, and for spiritual things. And I got to thinking about what we've all gone through in the last 2 months. You know, I think God gives us a, well, let me go to the natural first. You know, we might be doing really good with honing our appetite for the foods that are really good for us, feed us, nourish us. And then comes Thanksgiving. And then comes Christmas. And what happens? You know, richer foods, eating later at night, larger portions, sugar, chocolate, all of that. It's good. We're celebrating. But what toll does that take on my appetite? Suddenly, I find myself having shifted. I find myself naturally like wanting that all the time. And you get to January, and in January, then we have to reset. And we look at it and we go, now, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. This has been just too much, you know. And so it comes to January, and we have to say, I need to reset myself back to the things that I know are good for me. Might take a little fasting. I have to break that. Well, the same thing happens in our life. I believe that God gives us a natural. When we get saved, he gives us a natural hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like, it's a result of salvation because the Holy Spirit is within us. But what we do with that from then on, we have some say in what we're going to do with it, okay? And we can either choose to cultivate that and keep that, or we can kind of, you know, let it go south on us. So when we think about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, God gives us a natural hunger and thirst. He says we will be satisfied. If we're not feeling satisfied today, maybe this is a beatitude we need to camp on, roll over in our minds and say, Lord, what's going on? What's going on in my life that I don't feel a satisfaction? I don't feel satisfied in you. I can sing the words, God is enough, but I don't feel it, you know. And just see how God leads us, how he shows us what it is he would have us to do. The next three Beatitudes show the fruit, I think, of someone in God's kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I think for the sake of time, we're going to take mercy and purity and peacemakers and combine them into elements of Christian character that truly, again, are the result, both the result of walking with God. They're the fruit of walking with God. And these people are fortunate. What I want to suggest is that some of these things show God gives us these things. They're both a result and a command. Okay? Let's look at mercy. Mercy is both a result of being saved, and it's also a command. Be merciful. That tells me that what God does in my life, I need to protect. I need to cultivate. I need to fertilize. I need to give vitamins to so that his work will extend. But think about this. Some of these fruits of the Spirit that we might call them in different parts of the Bible, God helps us experience his grace through these fruits of the Spirit, through these characteristics. We have the opportunity to express his glory. Have you ever said somebody said, oh, you've been so compassionate, and you say, well, that's God because I'm not, you know, you ever said that somebody's pointed out a characteristic of you and you know right away that it's a work that God has done in your life. And so it says, they shall be called sons of God. A son bears the family likeness. And so by expressing these things, by expressing God's glory, we are bearing the family likeness. And we are living out that for the Lord. The final beatitude, which has two blesseds, but it's really one subject. I will read it. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Now, I want to review for just a minute this progression again, because we're at the end now. So I want to go back and review the progression. So we have the poor in spirit and those who mourn. This is how they relate to God, right? And then we have the meekness, which is how our honest estimate of ourselves and how we relate to others in the kingdom. And we move on to hunger and thirsting for righteousness, which is honestly what's going on in our hearts and minds of how we want to express God in the kingdom. And we have those fruits of the Spirit. And now we come to the place that tells us, for someone in God's kingdom, this is what you can expect of how the world will view you. Okay? This is how we can expect the world to view us. We devoted a whole page to it in our study guide because it's something that Jesus devoted a lot of time to whenever he was with his followers. He devoted a lot of time to telling them what they could expect, how people would relate to them. What Jesus, basically his message boiled down to, is don't expect people who are darkened in their understanding and hostile toward God to embrace you and love you. Don't expect it. Expect that you will be persecuted. This is the expectation that we should have. But he says, fortunate are we. Happy are we. That almost sounds like it's not in agreement, doesn't it? Oh, how happy I am to be persecuted. But you know, there is a deep sense of associating with our Savior, knowing that the world rejected him and we are in association with him. Between those verses I shared with you from John chapter 3, this is what else Jesus said to those people in John 3, 19 and 20. He goes, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Of course, he was talking about himself. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they wanted to keep them hidden. Now, next week in your study guide, Jesus is going to tell the followers and us, you are the light of the world. So what should we expect? If men loved darkness because their deeds were evil and did not want the light of Christ that came into the world, if we are the light of the world, what should we expect? We should expect the same. It's good to know what to expect. It helps always to know what to expect. I like what in the study guide, there's a box that talked about the Life Application Study Bible expressed four things that are good about persecution. Remember, we said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Fortunate are you. Why are you fortunate? I'll tell you why. Number one, it takes our eyes off earthly rewards. Being persecuted takes our eyes off of earthly rewards, and we no longer see this as heaven, okay? Earth isn't heaven. We see it for what it is. Number two, it strips away superficial beliefs. It can be kind of easy to gather around yourself a gospel that only has the good stuff in it. But when you're persecuted for that, the superficiality goes away and you get to the truth of the matter. Number three, it strengthens the faith of those who endure. And our attitude through it serves as an example to others. An example to others. I can think of no better example of this being an example to others than Sayyidina Nagme. Their persecution has been an example and an inspiration to thousands of people. And so blessed are you when you are persecuted. Your example through it can be a great inspiration to other people. There are many things that are positive about persecution. So this first week and these first 12 verses has given us a glimpse into the character, the characteristics of a follower of Jesus, and it's going to be really foundational for everything that is to come. But as we go into our study groups, I just want to go back to grace and glory again and take all these things that we have studied, that we've kind of stirred up in our hearts, and express it and ask the question of ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to apply from this? Have I experienced your grace in all of these areas? And am I therefore living my life to express your glory in the things that I do? So let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Lord, would you just continue to show us and lead us as we discuss, as we hear from one another, Lord, what you've shown us in our own study time. And help us, Lord, to not turn away from these words and just have an attitude in our heart of, oh, that's nice. But, Lord, that you would take it and store it up for the day that you want to bring that up and show us life-changing things about how you want us to live and follow you and love others. And so, Lord, I pray for my sisters as we discuss, and I pray you would make our time rich. In Jesus' name, amen.